glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Bow with me in prayer. Almighty God and Father, your name is holy. And throughout the earth, your glory is seen this morning as all of your people gather to worship you. You've called us, you've chosen us, you've identified us with your Son, and you've given us your Spirit. It is all from you, and we owe everything to you. Lord, we're prideful people. We're stubborn people. We don't give you all that you deserve. We look more to ourselves than to you, more to what we desire than to what you desire. And we ask, Father, that you would forgive us and wash us clean as we come before you. And remind us again of your immense grace and mercy. For we know that you say, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your loving kindness towards those who fear you. And as far as the east is from the west, so have you removed our transgressions from us. You are merciful to our iniquities and remember our sins no more. And Lord, it's with those words that we take confidence and comfort, knowing that it is all from you, by your grace and by your mercy. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And Yahweh has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is Yahweh your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as Yahweh has spoken. And Yahweh will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And Yahweh will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for Yahweh your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which Yahweh has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And Yahweh is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. In the New Testament, we'll read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 19. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what shall man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. If you would, turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 118, verses 5 through 14. Psalm 118. Out of the distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. If you would, please take your hymnals and turn to number 588. Number 588, please. A mighty fortress is our God. Number 588. Truth and triumph through us. which we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fill him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with the sighted. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Children, it's time for Sunday school.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, once again, we come into your presence, and it is our privilege. We thank you that you've drawn us to the Savior and open our hearts to respond to him in faith. And we thank you that we have the privilege of entering your holy place, where Christ is seated at your right hand, enthroned on David's throne, where he reigns and rules now until he puts all his enemies under his feet. We thank you, Lord, that we can come before you and you teach us from your word. We're grateful for that also. We know that truth is found in the scriptures. And we thank you that you have, in love, chosen to reveal yourself to us by your word. And so we pray that this morning that you would use your word to teach us about yourself, to strengthen us, to hone our faith, so that we'll be the kind of people who endure strong until the end. We pray this for the glory of Christ. Amen. Are you tired of politics? Well, it's caused a lot of problems in Christian circles. It's causing evangelicals to beat on each other because we have different opinions, different ideas. That's a sad thing. But I'm tired of politics, but you can see what's happening in our country. The dilapidation of Christian values and what our Constitution teaches over the last 8 years has been swift. So it has infiltrated, it's infiltrated biblical circles. And things are beginning to happen that are a forecast of things to come. I read a note this last week, in our land, there are lots of biblical societies for the study of the scriptures. And one of the biggest ones is the Evangelical Theological Society that meets annually. People come from all denominations, all kinds of places. And these are men who are called upon to present papers, to exegete passages of Scripture. And you may or may not agree with the person that you're listening to, but it is a place where lots of growth takes place within the church. And I benefit by listening to the MP3s from this society. There's another society that also has benefited the church greatly. It's called the Society for Biblical Literature. Now, you can't necessarily say that these societies, they're not the church. having trouble here with this. They're not the church. And many people within the society, we wouldn't call them Christians. But most of them have some kind of statement that upholds Scripture and the values of Scripture. And this society for biblical literature has decided, well, they're maybe drawing back from, but they've contemplated in their meeting in 2017 to restrict InterVarsity Press from having a booth to sell their books. The reason they want to restrict InterVarsity Press is because this Christian publisher has asked the people who work for them to uphold the biblical view of marriage. So the Society for Biblical Literature is upset that someone is not catering to same-sex marriage. Now you see, it's moving into the church, and the way they're going to punish InterVarsity Press is financially punishing them. Can't sell the books at their thing. Well, it's caused a fury of people's statements on the internet. But you can see then what's going to happen in our land. It's the same thing that happened in the days of Jesus. The first persecution did not come from people who were on the outside, pagan, who knew nothing about the Bible. The persecution came from on the inside, from Jewish people who were looking for the Messiah but rejected Jesus. And so they punished those who followed Jesus. The first martyr, of course, was Stephen. He died probably the same year that Jesus was crucified. The second martyr died in 44 AD, and that was the Apostle James. But the persecution was to such an extent that people had to flee Jerusalem. They lost their jobs. They lost their possessions. They had to run from home to protect their lives. And it was through that that the gospel was spread to different regions, just as the Lord had commanded them to go to different regions. And it became the way the gospel moved. There's a Christian father, the fathers they're called in early Christendom. His name is Tertullian, and he lived from 160 AD to 220 AD, and he was a lawyer. And he, when the persecution broadened beyond Jews to the Roman Empire, then he entreated the Roman Empire not to persecute Christians. But then he made this statement to the Roman Empire: kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. Your injustice is the proof that we are innocent. Then comes his famous statement: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Well, I say all this because now we're living in times, and it's hard for us to relate because we've had such easy lives, relatively speaking. And we've had such an affluence that it's hard for us to imagine losing our property, losing our lives, losing our children. But the writing is on the wall. We can see it coming. It's not likely to be stopped. I don't know how long it will take. But we are going to be persecuted. It will start as Christians have done to the other side. We boycott this and that to get our way, don't we? Now it's going to happen to us. Oh, we're going to be financially mistreated so that we will succumb, and many will, because Jesus tells us in the parable of the soils. What's going to happen is there are going to be people who follow Christ, and then the thorns are going to grow up and twist around the new plant and choke it out because of the worries and the cares and the pleasures of this world get to them. And the question is, who will stand strong? Well, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. who's going to stand strong? I don't know what's happening to this. I think my ear's shrinking or something. So, as I said, it's hard for us to relate. And the idea that endurance comes at a big price is not something we know. So let me remind you what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed deeds of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lion, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the edge of the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and in holes in the ground. This is the summation of chapter 11 of those who endured in faith. They lost their property. They lost their clothing. They wandered like nomads to keep from being put to death. Many of them were put to death. Isaiah was sawn in two when he was hid in a hollow of a tree. It's quite something. And we think, well, you know, that really probably couldn't happen to us. But I'm suggesting, well, that just may be what's going to happen. And let me state it one more time. And I hope it sinks into all of us. The problem in the United States is not the wicked people. That's not the problem. When you fight about politics and who's going to be president and all that, that's not the problem. Problem's the church. We gave the ground. We bought into what sinful people do, and we've become more concerned about an affluent lifestyle and living in ease than promoting the kingdom, living for the kingdom. So we come back to Revelation chapter 13, and once again in your bulletin is the color-coded chiasm for Revelation 13, 1 through 19. And we said at the center of this chiasm is verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And we said, now, if we go all the way back in a quotation from Psalm 45, we pick up a messianic psalm that is a wedding psalm. And the message of Hebrews is to heed, put up with the exhortation, which is to endure, because many people are thinking of leaving. I don't know what to do about this thing. Maybe now. Who knows? Many people are thinking about leaving the faith because of suffering. So the idea of being true to a mate is the idea of being true to God. Because throughout Scripture, all the way back in the Old Testament, as we talked about last week, Adultery is a picture of idolatry. When people leave Christ behind, they accept an idol. And when they accept an idol, they commit adultery with their husband, Yahweh. So it falls in the center. And then we march out from the center all the way to the two ends. The first one being, let love of the brethren continue. And then in verses 18 and 19, it talks about prayer. And I suggested that we make these two ends the foundation and work towards this peak. And marriage is at the peak. So what we want to do this morning is just move back down from the peak. So I want you to notice then verse 3 of chapter 13. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Well, now the verse is simple enough. There's no problem there, is there? Turn back to chapter 10. This is what had been going on. This is what has tired them out. Chapter 10, verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So here, this group of people, as we've seen, when they came to the light, is the way that it's written. When they came to the light and they said, oh yes, we trust in Jesus as our Savior. Then they, right away from Jewish community, they were persecuted. Some of them had to go to prison. Some of them lost their property. Some of them were mocked openly out on the street. They were put under tribulation. They were hard pressed. We don't know exactly what went on. But he's saying, well, this is where you were. Now you're thinking of dropping out, but you need to hang tough. And so he picks up that same idea as found in chapter 10, then in verse 3 of chapter 13. Remember the prisoners. Now, we're not talking about prisoners who go to prison because of a crime. Well, Christians should think of those prisoners, but that's not what this is about. This is about people who went to prison among their number because of their faith in Christ. Remember the prisoners as being in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you also are in the body. And the sense is something like this. It doesn't mean you're in the body of Christ. Some people mean that, think that. But the sense is identifying. If you think of being ill-treated, for example, five times, I believe it was, Paul received 39 lashes. Now, that's a caning, and it kills a lot of people. And if you think of one of your friends being lashed 39 times, he's saying you can identify with that. It makes your body shudder. Just thinking about it. And so what do? Well, you come to their aid. But of course, in coming to their aid, you put yourself at risk. Maybe your money will be taken. Maybe you'll be thrown in prison. Maybe you too will receive 39 lashes. That's what he's talking about. And if any of you in this room have visited prisons, you know in the United States how awful they are. Some people say, well, it's like being at a country club. I've been to them. It's not like being at a country club. It's nasty. It's awful. It's loud. You're abused. You're used. You're not safe in prison. And those days may come now when we Christians may be thrown into prison. So that's what verse 3 then says. Then notice verse 5, chapter 13. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever abandon you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man, or what shall man do to me? Well, you can see these two face off on either side of verse 4. They're very similar. Because if you're going to follow verse 3, then you can't be too clingy to your money. You can't be a lover of money. You got to be content with what the Lord gives you. And he may take it from you. But you have to remember, this is what the Lord said. I'm not going to desert you, and I'm not going to abandon you. And so man's response, a Christian person's response is, okay then, I'm not going to be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, the answer is quite simple. Man can do a lot of things to you. Man can whip you. Man can mistreat you. Man can put you in prison. Man can do all kinds of vile things to your body. Man can kill you. All of this has happened to the martyrs down through the century. And remember, the word martyr is just the word from Greek that means to give a testimony. So Stephen is called the witness, the testifier of Jesus in Acts 22. And Paul says, I stood by. Well, the witness Stephen was stoned. He was a martyr, a witness. Man can do all kinds of things to you. And so these two stand on either side of verse 4. Now, one has to just stop and ponder this and, you know, ask yourself, well, am I free from the love of money? Am I content? So if we think of people around the world, we have so much more than they do. And what happens if we lose it? And when we think about Christians around the world, in other countries that are suffering right now. Remember here a few years ago, the church sent, I think it was $9,000 or $10,000 to help the believers in Iraq who were being trapped by ISIS. We helped them escape. That costs money. Are we willing to give up our money to help people? Are we free from the love of money and content with things that we have, knowing that the Lord says, look, I'm not gonna desert you, and I'm not going to abandon you. Well, now, when you look at both sides of this now, thinking of marriages in the middle, devotion to Christ in the middle, and you think of both sides, and you consider where these verses are found in the Old Testament, the one thing you discover is they are all kingdom verses. Kingdom verses. So, back up in Hebrews chapter 12, actually not up very far because we're going to look at the last two verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we not receive, it needs to be translated, are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us hold to grace, by which we may, what it literally says, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And I've suggested then as you move through chapter 12 into chapter 13, the break in the chapter is unfortunate. Because we're talking about this kingdom that we're receiving, that we are helping to build. And this is the lifestyle that goes on in this kingdom. That's what chapter 13, 1 through 19 is about. How to live in this kingdom. And he's picking up all kinds of themes that have already popped up in the book of Hebrews. And he's reminding them, and now he's putting them in terms of a charge. This is the way I want you to live. And the passages of Scripture that he's quoting here in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 13, well, it comes from Deuteronomy 31, as Hyde read to us. And it comes from Joshua chapter 1, which is just really a repetition after Moses have died of Deuteronomy 31. And it comes from Psalm 118, as we read together in the psalm. And it comes from another psalm. And all of these passages of Scripture, well, Deuteronomy is about going into the land and conquering it. You don't have to be afraid. You can't be afraid. You got to be courageous. Be strong and courageous, Joshua was told. And don't be afraid, because look, I'm with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to forsake you. Psalm 118 is about a king in Israel who goes to battle. And he's hemmed in. And the Lord opens up the space into a large place. And he wins the victory. And he comes back to the temple to offer a todah, a thanksgiving offering. We'll talk about it in a minute. But it's also found in, and I'd like you to turn there, to Psalm 56. Psalm 56 is a psalm about David in Gath. And you remember that David was running from Saul, who was trying to kill him, and he came to Nob. And at Nob, he was given some of the showbread by Ahimelech, and one of Saul's servants, Doeg, was there. And he saw all that was going on. And so later on, Doeg went back and reported to Saul. And Saul came along and killed all the people in Ahimelech. But David was there at the tabernacle at Nob. And he ate the showbread. And he said, "Do you have a weapon here?" And, we only have the sword of Goliath, whom you killed. Well, Goliath was a man who was tall, so his armor and his weapons are going to be much bigger. They're something you can distinguish from everyone else's sword, and David takes the sword. And in his flight, he flees to Gath, where Achish is king. It's Philistine territory. And Gath is where Goliath is from. And he's wandering around there, and the servants of Achish, they come and say to him, "Well, isn't this the king of Israel? The one of whom it was said, Saul's killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And who are the 10,000s David have been killing? Well, the Philistines." And so David is afraid. And the psalm tells us he's afraid. They're trampling him. They're trying to seize him. They want to do away with his life. And so what does he do? Well, then he feigns madness. He acts like a madman and lets the drool come down his beard, and he's wandering around town. And so Achish said, "Well, what do you think this guy is?" And then finally he flees. But notice this psalm comes in really in three sections. But notice what it says in verses 1 and 2. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me." So he's repeated this twice. He wants Yahweh God to know how terrible it is here in Gath. He's afraid. They're trying to kill him. And then comes his response to his circumstances in verses 3 and 4. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God whose word I praise. In God I will put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" Well, I say it again. Mere man can do a lot. Jesus says to his disciples and to the Jews, "Don't fear those who can kill the body." He is implicitly saying, "Hey, you guys are going to be killed by men. Don't fear those who kill the body. Fear the one who, after killing the body, can send a man to hell." Well, it's not really hell. It's the word for Gehenna. And Gehenna is a picture of hell. because Gehenna is the valley outside of Jerusalem where all the garbage is burned. The fire never goes out. That's who to fear. And so David says, in God, whose word I praise, in God I will put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, David, Achish can kill you. So there are stories of many Huguenots, Jacques Roger, and a guy named Roger, and several others who use passages from Psalms when they're persecuted. And three of these men were killed in 1745, another in 1762, as Huguenots. And these are the things they said. What can man do to me? They're being put to death. And then they quote from Psalm 118, which is also another place where our writer to the Hebrews is quoting from. And they quote, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it, as they're going to be burned at the stake. They're glorifying God. And so when David says, what can mere man do to me? Well, he knows they can do a lot to him. He also knows, well, what can one do? One is left trusting in Yahweh only. So then you see verses 3 and 4, and they're picked up again in 10 and 11. But first he goes through the scenario again. All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. They want to kill him. Because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger, put down the peoples, O God. Then he talks about his situation. Thou hast taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? So here he's listing out what's going to happen. And he's so in distress that he's crying in Gath. He's drooling like a crazy man. At the same time, he's crying, and he says to God, bottle my tears. Aren't they written in your book? And the idea, of course, is one day the bottle's going to be open, and those tears are going to be poured out. One day the book's going to be open, and those tears are going to be read, and then God is going to act in David's favor. Notice he says in verse 9, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Notice, that's picked up in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 10. In God, whose word I praise, in Yahweh, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Through the Reformation and the years beyond the Reformation, so many people were put to death as they endured in faith for Christ. And even across the world today, so many people are put to death or cast out of a city, or they lose all their property, or they're put into prison because they refuse, when their captors grab them, to renounce Christ. They hang true to Christ. We haven't seen any of that. Those days are coming. You think of Jim Elliot, who died in 1956. In 1949, he wrote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he went down and he lost his life for Christ. Or think of the one I like to mention, Hugh Latimer, with Ridley, and they're being burned at the stake. And as the fire is licking up around them, he says to Ridley, "Master Ridley, play the man today. For I hope that such a candle will be lit today in England that shall never be extinguished." What's the candle? The candle's their body. They're going up in flames for the gospel. That's the sense of Hebrews chapter 13. Look down at verse 12 of Psalm 56. "Thy vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, indeed, my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living." So he's confident that God's going to deliver him, and in fact, that's what's happened. So what does he do? He gives a thank offering. So what he's done is he's made a vow to Yahweh. And he says, "Yahweh, if you save me, this is what I will do." And Yahweh saves him. So he is going to, at some point, go to the tabernacle. And at the tabernacle, he's going to offer a peace offering that's called a thank offering. It's a toda. It's a thanksgiving offering for what God has done. And a peace offering is the offering that the people eat. So when you have a burnt offering, nobody gets to eat from that. That all belongs to the Lord. When you have a sin offering, some of it's eaten by the priests. When you have a peace offering, though, the person who offers it, along with his friends and his family, they eat from the sacrifice. The priest eats from the sacrifice, and part of it is burned up, symbolizing that God eats from the sacrifice, so that God and man are sitting down at a table together, eating together. That's what our table is here. Of course, Christ suffered once for all time. He's never going to suffer again, but it's a picture of a sacrifice. You have bread and you have a cup, symbolizing body and blood, picturing the sacrifice of the Old Testament, where the blood and the body are separated. No one ever drinks the blood. But in the New Testament, this blood, where the life is in the blood, is the blood that we drink in a symbol. We eat from this table. And the picture is Jesus is sitting down and eating with us at this table. This sacrifice of Jesus is not only a Passover offering, not only an atonement offering, but it is a peace offering. We get to eat from what Christ has done for us. That's the picture. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 118. Let me just mention about Psalm 56. Of course, David is on the run. He's been promised. He's been anointed to be king. But he's waiting on Yahweh to install him as king. And so it's one of those psalms. It's a kingdom psalm. And the persecution that comes his way has to do with the kingdom. Just like Deuteronomy chapter 31 and Joshua chapter 1, be strong and courageous because God's going to give you the land. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. He's not going to abandon or forsake you. And Joshua has to lead these people across the river into the Canaanite territory. And he's got to conquer the whole land. They're not a huge fighting machine. And they're going to go up against people who have been stationed there with walls around their city. And there's going to be conflict. And God is saying, "Don't worry, don't worry. I won't abandon you. I won't forsake you. Don't be afraid. Be strong. Be courageous." That's also the sense of Psalm 118. Notice what it says. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And just to, for the sake of observation, look down at verse 29. "Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." So we have these two bracket ends. to tell us what's contained in this psalm has to do with the loving kindness of the Lord, in his, which is a covenantal term. He's faithful to his covenant. He's good. You can trust him. So it says in verse 2, "Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. He's faithful to his covenant. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. He's faithful to the covenant. Oh, let those who fear Yahweh say, his loving kindness is everlasting." Well, now, wait a minute. You got Israel and you got the priest. That's the whole nation. Who are those who fear the Lord? Well, they're Gentiles. Gentiles. Like the people who came up with them from the land of Egypt. Like the people who came and stood before Solomon and saw his wisdom and put their faith in the Lord. Like Cornelius in the New Testament, who's called a God-fearer. He's not part of the nation. He's not circumcised. But if you asked him, does he believe in God? The answer is yes. If he died before the cross, in our terminology, would he go to heaven? Yes. And the God-fearers are told to think about God and say his loving kindness is everlasting. Well, the covenant is everlasting. He's loyal to the covenant. What covenant? Well, the Abrahamic covenant that promises that Jew and Gentile will become one. Gentiles want that promise fulfilled. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear Yahweh say, his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress, I called upon Yahweh. Yahweh answered me and set me in a large place. Apparently, he's being hemmed in with his army. It's the king, and he is being delivered by Yahweh. Yahweh is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then you just move on down through. He's talking about the trouble he goes through. Yahweh is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in princes. And of course, that suits our times right now, doesn't it? The people that we have running for office, for the large part, have proven themselves untrustworthy. The kind of speech that comes out of one man's mouth has nothing to do with Christian speech. It is deplorable, despicable. The kind of statement that come out of one woman's mouth are nothing but lies and deception. These are the people. And you think if one is president, life will be better. If the other is president, life will be better. Better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes because they don't have anything to offer. They won't have anything to offer. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Our trust goes in the Lord. All nations surrounded me, verse 10. In the name of Yahweh, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of Yahweh, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of Yahweh, I will surely cut them off. Now, you stop and think about that. I still remember we were when we moved into our house, there was so much junk out behind the fence in our backyard, and there was fence stuff laying down, and you know, I was cutting it up and burning it in a burn barrel back in the days when you could burn whenever you wanted to. And you know, there were some beehives on the ground under the fence. And Grace came out, and a bee took after her, and she was running all over, and the bee won, stung her right in the middle of the forehead. But if you're surrounded by bees, the idea is there's no escaping. And yet, he's saying, well, what's going to happen to them is they're going to be extinguished like thorn bushes. Surely I will cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling. But Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And you look at that and you say, well, look, I've read that somewhere before. That's right. It's out of Exodus chapter 15. And so what I'm trying to get you to see, this fits the whole theme of Hebrews. We're receiving a kingdom. We need to stand strong. We got to fight for the kingdom. Exodus chapter 15 is the victory after crossing the Red Sea when the armies of Egypt were drowned in the sea and they were spoiled. All their stuff is up on the shore. And you've become our salvation. But what? That's just one step on a 40-year drive that's going to take place in going to the promised land. They need the help of Yahweh. And this is the theme, then, of this psalm. So then he goes on in verse 15. And it says, the sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of Yahweh does valiantly. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh does valiantly. I shall not die but live and tell of the works of Yahweh. So here he is. He's in the midst of battle and he's confident. I'm not going to die. He's seen the Lord work. He also has made a vow. We'll see that in a minute. That when Yahweh delivers him, he's going to go to the temple and there he's going to offer a praise where he's going to offer this peace offering and he's going to pass out all the food among his friends and he's going to stand up in their midst and he's going to say, well, I asked the Lord for this help and this is exactly what Yahweh did for me. And thus Yahweh is exalted and glorified because we see what God's done. And that's like our meeting, isn't it? We come to this table. And it's a peace offering. And we eat with Jesus, so to speak. And in the meeting, we stand and we give praise to Yahweh. We give praise to him for what he's done in the past in opening our eyes and bringing us to the Savior. We give praise to Yahweh because through Christ our sin has been forgiven. And sometimes people will even stand and say, you know, I was praying for this and God answered me. And so they stand up in the assembly and say, this is what God did for me, which is exactly what we're supposed to do. It's what we're taught from the Old Testament. That's how we live. That's how we act. Verse 18, Yahweh has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to Yahweh. This is the gate of Yahweh. The righteous will enter by it or through it. I shall give thanks to, I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. Again, a look back to Exodus chapter 20, or Exodus chapter 15. Now, this is what the people say, beginning in verse 22, goes all the way through verse 26 or 27. And notice, this is a messianic psalm because this is what's picked up in the New Testament by Peter, by Paul, and by Jesus. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, in the context of Psalm 18, we're talking about a national battle. And that the nations surrounding Israel have rejected this stone. They think of it as nothing. And yet this stone is going to be the chief cornerstone of all that God does. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 4.
get to the right book yet. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, the word is saved, let it be made known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's a kingdom quote. So we use the verse to talk about personal salvation. That's fine and dandy. It can be used that way. But that's not how it's used in Psalm 118, nor is it really how Peter's using it. Peter uses the word we, by which we can be saved. The only salvation for Israel, nationally, kingdom-wise, is the name of Jesus. There is no other name. There's one king, one anointed one, one Messiah, and they've rejected him. And what's going to happen to the nation? The nation is going to be crushed, and a new nation is going to arise, a nation which Jesus says performs the fruit of the kingdom. And so, back to Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Yahweh, do save. We beseech thee. O Yahweh, we beseech thee. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you from the house of Yahweh. And if you think about that, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem and goes to the temple, this is exactly what the children of the people are saying. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save now. Save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is coming to the temple, and he's going to go into the temple, and he's going to find the temple lacking, and so he's going to utter threats against the temple. It's going to be destroyed. And what's going to happen? Out of Christ is going to arise a new kingdom. So now turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. And just notice, verse 3. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. Identify with them. These are people who are suffering because they're holding true to the faith and a kingdom they have received. They're living in it. They're living for it, and it's costing them. Skip down to verse 5. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, now notice, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. We found these quotations out of conquering the kingdom context. That's the context we're in Hebrews 13. So the love of money doesn't have to do with the general idea of love of money. It has to do with what's more important to you, the kingdom or your money. So he says, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall or what can man do to me? It's a tremendous passage. And it's on either side of this passage that talks about fidelity to a spouse, ultimately fidelity to the Lord. So it's supporting it. We have to hold strong. Money cannot be our interest. The kingdom has to be our interest. And we're going to have to be willing to suffer if we're going to endure. As I said at the outset, the handwriting's on the wall. It's not going to change. The Lord is going to discipline his church because we have not been pleasing in his sight. Are you ready for it? Well, Psalm 119 says, before the Lord afflicted me, I went astray. The idea, I think, today is the church has strayed. Now, we're true to doctrine, but we're not true to what we've supposed to have been up to. The church has strayed. The church at large has not been true to doctrine. And the Lord's going to hone us. He's going to purify us. He's going to discipline us. And those who endure to the end will be saved. Of course, how do you know you're going to endure to the end? Well, you trust the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we confess that we've grown up in an era where we've fallen into the American dream. Not that it's all wrong. And we've been living in such a fashion that we'll hold true and Jesus will come rescue us tomorrow. Instead of thinking, we're receiving a kingdom. And like Joshua, we have some fighting to do. And the fighting, of course, that's given to us is not with swords and guns, but with words. Taking thoughts captive, presenting the gospel to people, being willing to be open that we are Christians, being willing to be laughed at, to go talk to them. And so, Lord, we want the message of Hebrews to strike us. We're receiving a kingdom, and here's how we live in this kingdom. So move us as a church and individually in the directions you want us to go. So that we might fight, we might give ourselves to the work at hand, to the people who are dying around us and who are descending into an eternity of separation from you. Give us hearts for them to give up time and money and reputation to go to them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.